Father, we just recognise that one of the amazing things about Bible, your word, is that it is timeless. So we don't open this as a historical kind of history lesson, though it is certainly historical. We don't open it and think that it's philosophical truth, even though it is true, and it has stuck with us. We love the fact that it is as relevant today as it was when it was written, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we sit here today to listen to some, not just one small part of the truth of your word, and ask the question, what did it mean and what does it mean now? And how can we live that truth? And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you can be the one that does it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be accepted in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're doing the belt of truth. We do it from the head down. I think the belt of truth is one of the first ones mentioned in Scripture, in that passage in Ephesians 6. So they tell me that that's about what the belt looked like. It was a belt. It also carried a sword and often a dagger. There's a dangling that's down the front. But when Paul talked about it, he wasn't so much kind of wanting his people to suddenly take on a Roman belt. And by the way, even when the Roman soldiers didn't wear their armour, they were always wearing their belt. Not because their pants would fall down. Okay? That's our issue. But it was just one of the most common things, and they would have seen that when they were ready for the right in the heat of battle, and when they were at other times around the town or whatever. And so Paul takes this, and there are some things that we need to learn. And so the theology, what's the theology that sits behind the truth or the belt of truth? And there's a few points that I want to make out. Firstly, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who leads us into truth. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's talking to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which had not come in that format before. They had Jesus to explain things. But Jesus says, listen, I'm going away, but the good news is that when the Holy Spirit comes, you can be in Belgium, I can be in Narma Glen, and some of you can be in Boambi, and the Spirit of truth can be leading all of us into truth and revealing truth. That's his word. So that's one thing. In another passage, Jesus talked about being truthful to people and being people who can be trusted to be truthful. And in fact, he said, you shouldn't have to swear by the altar or the horns of the altar or all these different things that they were swearing by. When I was growing up, it was, get this right, scout's honour. You remember that? It was like, if you could tell somebody something, but if you said it was scout's honour, that just meant, oh, I'm really serious. What was any other ones? What about cross my heart and hope to die? I'm not sure that's a great sentiment, really. That you kind of, if I tell a lie, I hope I'll die. I don't know. I'm not encouraging that one, but it's natural that we swear by things. It's almost like our default is we're kind of trustworthy. And if we really want to say something, we'll say, no, I'm really serious, and sometimes I'm not trustworthy, but in this, I am. Cross my heart. He says, no. He said, you, as followers of Jesus, all you should have to say is yes or no. And your lifestyle, your character should be so reliable that people automatically trust you. So Jesus was saying, we should be truthful people. The Bible tells us that Jesus, it talks about him growing, and it says, and he grew and was full of grace and truth. So this belt of truth comes on. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So it's a claim. Not only was he truthful, he talks about the truth, which I'm a little bit later. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to also look at, there's a difference between truths and the truth. So when we talk about truths, they're the individual things that are true. You might say, Pete, you're overweight. That's the truth. Okay? But it's not, that is true, but it's not the truth. See, there's a difference between something that's true. It's sunny outside, it's not raining, that's true. But when we talk about, is that the kind of truth where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth? Is he going, yeah, you can trust me about sunshine or rain, you can trust me about being overweight or not, healthy or fit? No. There's a bigger common expression, which is the truth. The truth about who Jesus was, the truth about God, the truth about his heartbeat for people, the truth that there is no way except through Jesus Christ that people can come to the Father. So we realize that there's some aspects where we are called to be truthful people, but even more so, we are called to be people of the truth. So, the gospel is true. In Galatians 2:5, Paul says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He spoke to the Galatians when he said that. In Timothy, Paul says, this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's two aspects. And I believe that the building of truth is predominantly about the truth. But it does have some practical applications for us being truthful. So if we come to, if we move from the theology of the building of truth to the application or the analogy, one of the realities is the belt of truth helps us discern spiritual truth. And so, and very similar, it protects us from deception. The discernment of spiritual truth, are you aware that when Jesus was in the wilderness in the fasting for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, the devil came and tempted him. And you're aware that he tempted him quite often by quoting scripture at Jesus. And he quoted it accurately. He didn't slip in some dodgy words. He actually quoted scripture accurately, but he took it out of context and twisted its true meaning. And so there is a discernment of spiritual truth. And sometimes I have heard the most crazy things said by Christians that I totally disagree with, and they will throw a Bible verse at it. Are you aware that apartheid in South Africa was supposed to be based on scripture? And that's a misuse of scripture. So we need the belt of truth for spiritual discernment. It also protects us from deception. You know the way, and I've mentioned this before, that they train people to identify counterfeit money. You know the training process? That's right. They become experts in the real thing. They don't try and study all the falsehood that might come up. They become so acquainted with the real thing that it becomes obvious when something's out of place. And there's a good analogy there, isn't there? Because I remember someone said, oh, we should do a series series on different cults, the Mormons, the, you know, whatever. And I thought, well, which ones would we do? We started listing off cults of about 20. We thought, okay, what if we didn't try and keep up to date on what they believed in their era? What if we just don't do into the Word of God? And we became experts. Not experts in one sense, but we became so familiar with God's Word and God's truth that when someone said something different, it would be obvious. I was once ministering to a young girl who had a lot of mental illnesses, a lot of spiritual illnesses, and she, as we were trying to talk to her, she was getting pictures of Jesus on the cross and all his bones were broken. And I pointed her to a verse that said, not one of his bones. And I said, that picture is a satanic lie being placed in your mind. Ah. So knowing the truth is so important. We need to become students of the Word. And please don't rely on half an hour every Sunday morning to do the job for you. It needs to be something that we're doing day by day and memorizing scripture and stuff like that. So it gives us spiritual discernment. It protects us from the truth. We need to be people who are living truthful lives. And sadly, there are some people who are different people on a Sunday morning than they are on a Sunday afternoon and certainly halfway through the week. It's like we pull it together and we have our act together and we present something that we're, for a half an hour or an hour on a Sunday, that we don't live out for the rest of the week. And I want to say, that's not true. We're meant to be truthful people. We're meant to be the kind of people that say, you know, what I see, whether it's on Sunday or down the street, what you see is what you get. Openness and transparency are the marks of a Christian. Openness and transparency are the marks of a Christian. Now that's not to say, don't confuse that with privacy. Because some people are more private people. That's just a personality thing. But when we live such a guarded life that we don't want to be under scrutiny, we don't want anyone to know anything about us, and we live these lives of secrecy, that is more in keeping with the enemy than it is with Christianity. I don't know whether you know, but the word occult means hidden. So Jesus comes, he brings revelation, he brings the spirit of truth, who reveals that. The whole point or part of the nature of Christianity is it brings revelation and honesty. And it's the way it's meant to be. So living truthful lives. And it also, the belt of truth protects us from the emotions. The belt covered the area from the bottom of the breastplate to the top of the legs. It was practical. It held the sword, it held the dagger. The little flappy things down the front were probably some form of protection that still gave you movement as you were in battle. But the image of a belt also has the analogy that for Hebrew people, for Israelite people, for Jewish people, the seat of the emotions was never the heart. So we talk about something that is heartfelt, or I love you with all my heart, which sounds a real lot better than the option of I love you with all my bowels. You know, that, you're not seeing that on a card, are you? That's not coming up on your anniversary card. But the Jewish people said, this is where emotions happen. And we kind of know it, don't we? Our heart might pound, but often I know that I'll go sit on the stomach. Yeah, feel it in the gut. Counselors sometimes will ask the question, what does your gut tell you? You know, what's happening? Then they're asking, what's your emotions? And our emotions can be fraught with difficulty and notoriously unreliable. Doesn't mean they're always unreliable, because sometimes our gut tells us something that's out here hasn't registered and we need to trust it. But we don't need to be captive to our emotions. lash out, speak out, or do something because they're emotional. And this bell of truth, I think, also has the task, or for me, I know, I think of it as protecting my emotions. So discernment of truth spiritually protects our emotions. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul says this: "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." And anger, rage, and malice, and all these are emotions, aren't they? And so Paul is kind of going, you know, you can't, just because you're emotional, that doesn't mean it's okay. Part of that process of growing more and more into the likeness of Christ is we are less and less a slave to our emotions. Doesn't mean we won't have emotions. By the way, are you aware that anger is not wrong? But what you do with that anger can be terrible. So we need to not be captive, not to be slaves of our emotions. And our emotions too, there are other emotions that aren't just, well, Paul's probably pointing out some pretty awful ones, but there are some other ones that many of us struggle with too, such as fear, or depression, or doubt, or rejection. And these too can hit us and be powerful in our lives. So, I want to ask this question. Is it better to be right or to love? I see on some of your faces going, I don't think that's a fair question. I want to be both. The first person to ever ask me this or tell me about this was actually speaking out of his own experience, because being right for him, he'd studied, been to Bible college, was really important. And he was one of these people that loved to get into arguments, theological arguments, with someone else so that he would show them their error and his rightness, or the right. And someone challenged him and said, it wasn't me at that stage, well, it does apply to me, but his name was Peter as well. He said, Peter, is it better or is it more important to be right or to love? He really struggled with that. But I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart it is more important. If I had to choose, I want both. I want my cake. Want to have my cake and eat it too, that phrase? I want to be both right and loving. But given, if I can only choose one, I have to choose love. Because I think that's what Paul would say. I think he would say something like, if I had all knowledge and could prophesy, if I could speak in tongues, but had not love, I am nothing. Reference 1 Corinthians 13. And he says time and time again, I could do this in, you know, eating food off of idols. He says, listen, I can do this and I can feel completely free, but when I make that decision, the question I ask is, will that benefit the other person? And Paul says again, you have the right to do this, but have the responsibility to ask, is this a loving response? Truth can be used as a weapon, particularly by people who believe that it's more important to be right than the truth. And I'm not sure that's the bill of truth I want to strap on my legs. People can also tell parts of the truth to construct a falsehood. That's the basis of our legal system, where people aren't, you're only allowed to answer the question that the lawyer asks you. So they ask you a series of questions that present snippets of the truth that works for their story. No, I didn't ask you to answer that. I just asked you to, and they trim down your answers. And sometimes we live like that. And you say, I never told a lie. But I left out so much important part of the truth that I create the lie. And that's not what we're talking about here, really. You can't handle the truth. Famous line by Jack Nicholson. Was it about you? You good men? The other thing that we've got up on the screen is speaking the truth in love. For a pastor, one of the most fearful phrases they will ever come across is someone who stands before you and says, I would like to tell you something in love. Wow, you've got to be brave. But usually it becomes, I have the right to tell you what I believe to be the truth, irrespective of whether that will hurt you or not. That's an abuse of the truth. Now that is not to say there aren't times where we have to have hard conversations. But we should have been doing a real lot of praying and a real lot of caring. And I think you only have the right to speak the love, to speak truth in love when the person already knows you love. Because it doesn't make it very loving when they say it. Someone decided one day to tell me that when I was young and had long hair and hair at all, I had long hair and I had a full beard, and she told me that the Holy Spirit couldn't, Jesus couldn't shine through me with all that hair. Okay, that's an interesting concept. She went on to share how that I should be more like the youth, one of the youth leaders, because he was a true image of what she believed Jesus was. She told me in love that if she had teenage children, I was a youth pastor, that she would leave the church rather than allow them to come under the influence of my ministry. And then she told me the one that really hurt, and said, and your wife is not fit to be my pastor's wife. Amen. So I just sucked it up, said, thank you for your opinion, walked away, steaming a bit. I didn't have such godly reaction straight away. I walked into our church office, and this youth pastor, who was a good mate of mine, I married him, he and his wife, a while after that, on his day off, he was an accountant, on his day off, he's sitting in the office of church in a suit. And I just, you know, I walked in jeans and a shirt that I'd just been told I wasn't fit to be a part, I needed to be like him, and I just punched him in the arm. Whoop! That'll teach you to be so neat and tidy and respectable. He said, what's going on? I said, I've just had a word with Bernie's arm. Will you make a commitment today to not use truth as a weapon to wound other people, to win shoot arguments? Because I think I would be proud if I built the truth. I said, I will stand for what I believe. I'll try and lovingly explain to you and hold on to the truth of the gospel and the truth as I see it. I'll try and be faithful to that. I'll try and live a life that is transparent and open and not try and be something different than I'm not. I'll try and let the truth of God's word be stronger than my emotional responses. See, I think that's the image that we should take away from the biblical truth. Let me pray with you. I'm going to do what I've been doing each time. I'm going to pray on the armour of God for us. So, Lord, we stand before you and we just thank you for our salvation. You said that there's a helmet of salvation. So we consciously or imaginatively place on that helmet, thanking you for our salvation, the confidence that brings, and the protection that we choose to take every thought in our minds captive for Christ. Help us to not let our minds wander stand fully protected by the righteousness of Jesus, not because of our own good works. We want to live lives that are righteous, that bring glory and honor to you, but our protection comes from what Jesus did and the gift of righteousness that he gave us. Lord, we take the belt of truth, we strap it around our lives and say, may we be people who are truthful, may we be people who stand for the truth. May we be people who are not swayed to our emotions. We take on the shoes of the gospel, the rings of the gospel of peace. And we pray that we would go and take your message outside these four walls, take down into the community, into our neighborhoods. And we pray that we would be agents of peace, not war. But we take the shield of faith and we stand beside it, behind it and alongside others. We create a sheer wall where Satan's attacks are increasingly ineffective. We choose to be protected ourselves, but we choose to protect others at times with their faith.